Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Matthew.
We're going to look at all 20 verses of Matthew 28. That's our text. The topic: Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus giving his followers what has been called the Great Commission throughout the church age. The title of our message, The Commish. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, before we do that, I might point out that First Service really enjoyed that title and gave me a lot of encouragement as opposed to what just happened. So from this point forward, I can't help what might happen, but let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you seriously for bringing us here, your saints, and perhaps some who don't know you, who are here, Lord, and under the power of the Word of God can be drawn to Jesus Christ by grace through faith in His resurrection from the dead. For those of us who are brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that we would be immensely encouraged today by the power of your resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agree say, Amen. If you're stressed out about Christmas shopping, I can help. Today is December 14th, 2014, but it's also December 1st, 2014. You see, we are using what is called the Gregorian calendar, but there is a Julian calendar, and on the Julian calendar, it's only December 1st. I've just given you 13 more shopping days. You should be thankful. Now, there are lots of calendars, and today is different on all of them. Today is Safar 21, 1436 on the Islamic calendar. It's Azar 23, 1393 on the Persian calendar. It's Agrahayana 23, 1936 on the Indian subcontinent. And in between services, somebody texted me and let me know it's Stardate 68417.9. In fact, they couldn't believe I didn't know that. I can also tell you that it is Kislev 22, 5775 on the Hebrew calendar. Now, the Hebrew calendar should be of interest to us because unless we understand its dates, we'll miss a lot of what was happening when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead on the 16th day of the month Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. That date probably means little or nothing to most of us, but any Jew recognizes it as the Feast of First Fruits. In fact, Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was in the tomb for the Sabbath following Passover, which was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then he rose on First Fruits. What's the significance of Jesus rising from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits? I'll organize my answer around 2 points. Number one, Jesus' first fruits guarantees you will one day rise. And number two, Jesus' first fruits guarantees you can every day serve. First of all, let's look at Jesus rising from the dead as first fruits and what that means. Now, let me make something clear. I do not think that we as Gentile believers ought to celebrate the Jewish feasts. We're under no obligation, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, regarding food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So we're not drifting back into Judaism. We're not going to suggest the Jewish calendar. We're not going to start observing the Jewish feasts. This is popular today. But anytime somebody says you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to eat certain diet, you need to keep certain feasts, Paul the Apostle made it abundantly clear, no, you don't. Just forget about that. You can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't stumble us. Eat whatever you want. Eat all the bacon your heart desires. Just don't stumble anybody doing it. I don't know how you could stumble anybody eating bacon. I guess if you were a glutton, right? I'll leave it there. But anyway. So we're not talking about observing anything Jewish. Having said that, it's foolish to ignore the fact that Jesus fulfilled all the Hebrew spring feasts to the letter on the very day they occurred in his first coming. How did he do that? Well, he fulfilled Passover by dying on the cross just as the Passover lambs were being slain in the temple on Nisan 14. He was God's final sacrificial lamb. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As his body lay in the tomb the next day, Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Celebrated on Nisan 15, it marks the beginning of a seven-day period during which the eating of leavened bread is forbidden. Leaven being a symbol of sin, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus fulfilled the feast in that his was the only sinless life ever lived, and his was the only sinless body ever to be entombed. As for first fruits, it was an offering of the very first of the harvest brought to the Lord, representing confidence in the fuller harvest to come. Jesus was the first person to rise from the dead, never to die again. His resurrection promised a greater harvest to come. And for one thing, he wasn't the only person raised from the dead in such a manner at his resurrection. We read last week in Matthew 27, 52 and 3, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. These saints, raised right after Jesus, were first fruits of a greater harvest to come. Their resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits guarantees that all believers in Jesus Christ will in fact be resurrected. There's another spring feast on that Jewish calendar, Feast of Pentecost. Listen carefully to this quote from Zola Levitt. He says, the fourth feast, Pentecost, occurs 50 days after First Fruits, and on that very day, the Holy Spirit attended the Pentecost festivities at the temple site like a mighty rushing wind. Pentecost represents the summer harvest, a larger harvest than first fruits, but not so large as the fall crop, and the Holy Spirit harvested 3,000 people that day. What happened on Nisan 16 has a direct bearing on you rising from the dead. You and I are among the ongoing greater harvest until the end of the age. And so in verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now these gals had spent a restless Sabbath waiting for the first moment they could go to the tomb of Jesus Christ. We're told elsewhere they wanted to further anoint Jesus' body for burial, as the initial preparations had been too hasty. They fully expected Jesus to be in his tomb. It's been pointed out many times that the first unbelievers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the believers. And that's very telling. They did not expect the Lord to rise from the dead. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. What's with the earthquake? Well, it wasn't just the human race that was affected by Adam and Eve's sin. The whole creation, we're told, groans waiting for redemption. This earthquake prefigured that future day when there will be a new earth and a new heaven wherein dwells righteousness. Angels are fierce. They are terrible in that old English use of the word. 185,000 Assyrian warriors were no match for one angel in the Old Testament who killed them in their sleep. So it's no wonder a handful of Roman guards shook for fear of him, even though he seemed to show up in holiday clothes. I mean, he didn't really have a sword. It didn't look like he was going to kill anybody. He came to make an announcement to these ladies. But they were afraid of him, as well they should be. Jesus was already resurrected. The angel didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out. It was so that men could see in. One author described it as, because people say, well, Jesus in his post-resurrection appearances, he just would be in a room and then he'd be gone. They said it's like light going through glass is the closest thing that he could give as an analogy. And so Jesus wasn't pacing up and down behind the stone saying, yeah, it's time. Half past the freckle. Hello, anybody out there? Where's my angel? He was already gone, already raised. The angel came so that men could see in. Verse 5, The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." This is one of the greatest announcements of all time. These are some of the greatest words in the history of the world. I wonder if this angel practiced them in front of a mirror. You ever do that? I've never done that. I'm too ugly to do that. But I mean, who wants to look at what? I don't know. Anyway, forget that. Too much espresso. No espresso in between services anymore. I wonder if this angel thought there would be a large crowd at the tomb. You'd think that with Jesus' promise he'd rise on the third day, multitudes would be on hand in lawn chairs, just lined up. Those guys with the carts, you know, with the stuff at parades and all, you know, cotton candy. See him raised from the dead on the third day. I wonder, on the other hand, if the angel thought no one would be at the tomb. After all, why go to an empty tomb? Jesus had said before his death that he would see his disciples in Galilee. In Matthew 26, 32, "After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." And so maybe no one would be at the tomb. Whatever he thought, angels are God's messengers, and this one faithfully delivered his message without worrying or wondering or considering his audience. I take every chance I get to comfort myself and you that God rewards faithfulness, not results. Do what God tells you, go where God sends you, speak what God gives you to say. Don't wonder about who or how many will be gathered or might be affected. I'm always haunted by that one Beatles song with a line, "Father McKenzie writing the words to a sermon that no one will hear." I think of that every Saturday. The Lord, he just has a sense of, he says, "Gene, would you deliver a sermon if no one was there to hear?" And I said, "You know I would, Lord. It'd be weird, but I'd do it." So then I do an Abraham thing. Would I deliver it for 10? You know, anyway, but Matthew 28:8. "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." They went right away. They did not pass go or collect $200. They just went. They ran into Jesus. It suggests that I have the greatest chance of Jesus meeting me along the way if I'm being obedient to his direction. If I'm on the way that Jesus has given me, he's going to meet me along that way. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, it's interesting that even though Jesus said he'd see them in Galilee, both before he died and after he rose, and the angel confirmed it, said the same thing, it's interesting the disciples hung around Jerusalem behind locked doors for at least another week. It was that Sunday evening that the Lord appeared to the disciples, with Thomas being absent. And then 1 week later, he appeared to them again in Jerusalem with Thomas in the group. The Lord is so patient with us, especially in our fears. "Do not fear" is in the Bible many, many times. And you know what it tells me? That we are a fearful people. And it's nice to know that the Lord is patient with us in our fears. Are you waiting in fear about something that the Lord has told you to do? Maybe telling someone that you're a believer or taking some other step of faith? Jesus is patient. He will be patient with you. He has been and he will be. But he also wants his perfect love to cast out your fear. And he wants you to continue on that path. Now, did you notice that Jesus called the disciples his brethren? It's a word that first off would communicate his forgiveness. John had been at the cross, but the other disciples had scattered, and Peter had 3 times denied the Lord. Still, he said, "These are my brethren. Go find my brethren and tell them I'll meet them in Galilee." What a great word. How tender the Lord is. Someone once said you can tell the difference between when Satan is talking to you and when the Lord is talking to you by the tone of voice. The Lord may reprove you, he may correct you, he may chasten you, but he is patient with you and he loves you. and it is always for your good and his glory. Now, if someone rose from the dead, never to die again, and that someone did so on first fruits, and many others rose with him in glorious eternal bodies and hung around Jerusalem for a few days, wouldn't you get on board and want to live forever? Not these guys. Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying to them, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It must have been a lot of money, like enough to retire on with a new identity in Spain. No Roman soldier worth his salt would want to admit to dereliction of duty on such a massive scale. All they had to do was guard a tomb for a few hours, and they all fell asleep. And of course, interesting, how did they know who stole the body if they were asleep at the time? It's an insanely stupid story. Later on in the book of Acts, Peter was put in prison. He was guarded by 16 Roman soldiers. An angel helped him escape. Finding him missing, Herod ordered all 16 of the guards executed. So this is a very, very serious thing. Roman soldiers were no guys to mess around with. You've seen Gladiator. I mean, it's rough. They didn't just fall asleep guarding tombs. If a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, they have some saying as to why they do not believe he rose from the dead. They may have never been able to articulate it, but you know, if you went out and asked the man on the street, you know, why do you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They would come up with something. They would probably say one of these things that we see in the scripture, like, oh, the disciples stole his body. He didn't really rise from the dead. He wasn't really dead. They put him in a different tomb and they couldn't find it the next day. They didn't have a map to the tombs in those days. And so people have a saying as to why they think Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. I used to think it was up to me as a believer to prove Jesus rose from the dead. And then I realized it's a fact of history. So really it's up to the non-believer to explain the empty tomb, and all the explanations are insufficient. Are you familiar with the expression, don't bother me with the facts? I've already made up my mind. I first heard it from Foghorn Leghorn. He used to talk to his little nephew that way. Anyone who denies the resurrection is about as insightful as Foghorn Leghorn. And so you ask them, what do you think about the resurrection? Hear their answer and then say, no, I say, boy, that's not right. Or maybe not. Now, concerning your resurrection, The Apostle Paul wrote, it's all right, you can bring visitors next week, I'll be calm. The Apostle Paul wrote, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Now that goes from the resurrection of Jesus all the way to the end of the age. Paul elaborated on what he meant in 1 Thessalonians when he said, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We, the believers of the church age that began on the harvest feast of Pentecost, will all be made alive. We will all be resurrected unto glorious eternal bodies. Those who have died physically and who will yet die will be raised from the dead. Those who are alive at the Lord's coming for the church will be raptured. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Israel had a very specific calendar with its very specific feast days. They also had a prophecy from Daniel of the exact calendar date that their Messiah would enter Jerusalem. While we in the New Testament are always careful not to set dates, God was all about setting dates in the Old Testament. He said through Daniel, this is the exact date the Messiah is coming. And then he gave the feasts, and Jesus fulfilled all of the spring feasts on the very day they were happening. The Jews missed every one of those days, rejecting Jesus as the one who fulfilled them in his first coming. The result, as we have seen throughout Matthew's gospel, is that there is a postponement in the establishing of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. We live during this postponement, and since about chapter 12 or so, the Lord has been telling us how we ought to live as we wait for his return. And so in verses 16 through 20, Jesus' first fruits guarantees you serve every day. Now, certain passages of Scripture are so popular, or they're so beloved, or they're so essential that we've given them their own titles. The Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the Beatitudes, all in the Gospel of Matthew. If I say the love chapter, you know I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13. The Gospel of Matthew ends with what we appropriately call the Great Commission. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Jesus must have been quite the hiker. He spent a lot of time going up mountains, and some of his greatest sayings were delivered from those heights. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, the doubt of the 11 had been settled in Jerusalem once and for all in those two evening appearances I referenced, one without Thomas present, and then the next week with Thomas there. Scholars have therefore suggested that when Jesus appeared on this mountain, there were more of his followers than just the 11. The four Gospels record at least 11 resurrection appearances of Jesus to hundreds of individuals over a period of several weeks before he ascended into heaven. One of those appearances is listed in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, or some of them have died. It may be that this great commission was given not just to the 11, but to this greater group of over 500 on that mountain. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, as the creator of all things, Jesus always had authority in heaven and on earth. Here he was letting them know that the mission he was sending them on would be empowered and authorized by him. As a chaplain, I've been to many swearing-in ceremonies where the new officers get sworn in and then somebody pins their badge on them. And what's happening there, in one sense, is that the city of Lemoore, the city of Hanford, the state of California, the United States of America are saying, we are standing behind you and giving you the power to do your job and the equipment to do your job in our name, and we're not leaving you. No one ever gets up and raises their hand and has the chief say, now you're on your own. It just doesn't happen that way. And so that's what's happening. Jesus is saying, hey, you are being empowered. You're going to be deputized. I'm standing behind you in what I'm going to tell you right now. And he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Matthew adds his amen. I think we absolutely must refer to another passage or we might miss something incredible. Jesus said, go, but before he ascended into heaven, he also said, don't go until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. He hints at that here when he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But in Acts, he said to the assembled believers, he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This baptism with the Holy Spirit is the way Jesus empowers his followers to fulfill what we call the Great Commission. When Jesus said go, the verb should be translated as you are going. Wherever you are going, wherever you find yourself, in your life, it might be a bad but interesting paraphrase.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.